good. I want you to go in your Bibles, if you would. We'll start out Matthew 6, and then I'm just going to spend a few moments there, and then I'm going to have you turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, if you would. So Matthew 6, let's go there right now, if you would. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for just this morning as you ministered to us and just spoke to us, just a full service at this point. And Father, help me as we bring this thing to a way that edifies you, glorifies you, in a way that we walk out of here with substance that will help us in this life. We walk out with the principles, the precepts of the Word of God that will give us strength, wisdom, and the ability to navigate the Word that is able to cut through things that are difficult to get through, that is able to cut through barriers. Help us to use that word to wield that sword the way you've called us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 6, if we go into the Lord's Prayer, we've been looking at that as a kind of a segue away from Acts, just we wanted to get into the heart of the disciples and the apostles of the early church. And we know that Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer, and we know that it was a request from his disciples. It was an answer or response to a request from his disciples who said, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus puts these words to them and asks them to put them into practice. And these words are, we're reading them from 2,000, over 2,000 years later. And so there's deep messages, there's a deep message inside of the Lord's Prayer for us as believers. And it's interesting how the Lord's Prayer is laid out. It's like it's chronological, it really is. And it's not so much of a structure for prayer, it's more of structure for worship services. If you look at the Lord's Prayer and you look at how we do church, at least in America, we do it based upon this prayer and we don't even know it. We come into the service and we hallow his name. I mean, that's why a lot of churches open up in praise. Why don't we go to the word first? You know, why don't we go to petition first? We just don't seem to. We go into praise first. And I've never been at, maybe you have, but I've never been at a church where you bypass the praise time and went right into the word. And so this, and then, you know, lead us not to temptation. If you go through this whole text, you'll begin to see this buildup into the end of even of a service. Lead us not to temptation. Forgive us. Talk about repentance. And we're talking about forgiving others. And we're talking about having the strength not to enter into temptation. And generally, at least in the first century, the Word of God, as it was declared, second century in the church, there was always a challenge for the believers. There's always something that they were able to walk away with, and it was a faith lesson that they were able to have. Jesus told us parables for a faith lesson, a challenge at the end of it. And that challenge usually involves an action, and it also involves a letting go. So the challenge would always involve a repentance, letting go, turn away from something, and grabbing onto something else, the challenge that God has given us. And so it's interesting, as you read that, the Lord's Prayer, you begin to see this structure that was formed. And I believe it's even, not only is it just a prayer, not only is it just for the service that we come into in the United States, at least, but even in our personal lives. I seem like if you don't know God, you can't pray to him, right? So you approach God, the goodness of God leads to repentance. So we approach God based upon his goodness and his grace and his forgiveness. And that allows you and I to give praise and exaltation to him. And our whole life seems to open up or follow this growth pattern of the Lord's Prayer. And we start learning who he is. And we start realizing he's got a will and a kingdom that he's called us into and that he's asked us to follow. And then and we kind of get our stuff cleaned up a little bit, you know. And then God says, now, listen, you're saved and God's forgiven you. Now, I want you to begin to forgive others. Amen. I want you to begin to minister to others. And then, you know, I don't want you to enter into temptation because, you know, not only is it bad for you, but it's a poor testimony because you are written epistles, letters, written by the Holy Spirit, seen of man. And didn't Jesus say, let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we see this buildup of loving God, loving ourselves, and loving our neighbors. And continuing with that process. So we go to the Lord's Prayer, what we've been looking at. We know that the disciples had this in their spirit. They had this understanding. And we've said this a lot of times, that the disciples were caught praying many times in the book of Acts after Jesus ascended. So we know that they at least in practice got it down. You know, I'm believing that they not only were in practice of prayer, but they understood what they were praying for. I think they got it. I think they understood it. And I believe power flowed from that relationship and expectation that they had with God. Somebody say amen. We said last couple of weeks that you can't, listen, before God does something, we praise him based upon the fact that he's able. And God is able, and that must be it. Before we even approach a situation, we can't approach a situation that we want God to help us with if we don't have this theology that God is able to do it. Somebody say amen. Right? And so you have to come to that understanding. Well, how do I know God's able to do it? Well, because his attributes, characteristics are been taught to me, and I've read them in the Word of God, and I've learned about his character. And so based upon his character, I approach God with an expectation that God can do this. And then we pray, God, do this. Do this. And that might be a season for a while. Somebody say amen. God, do this. Wake up next morning. God, do this. God, even Jesus gives us that understanding of perseverance in prayer. We talked about, remember the prodigal son. I mean, a desire and a longing from the father's heart to the son to come to him. And we know that his son left, and we know that he was gone for a while. And we know that the father longed for the return of his son. And I cannot help but imagine that every day he looked for the return of his son, only to be disappointed day after day. But yet his perseverance was revealed through the fact that he continually looked for him day after day without him showing up, until one day he sees his son. Why? Because he was looking for him, and he saw him in the distance, and he ran to him. And so we begin to understand something. Going to God time after time after time does not mean lack of faith. It's building perseverance inside of us. How much you understand that? Just because I've heard this by some well-meaning Christians that I would not want to follow their form of faith, but well-meaning Christians who said, you pray to God one time and then asking him anymore is doubt. And that's not true. But Jesus said, speak to this mountain, it shall remove. But the Greek means to continually speak to the mountain until it moves, amen. And so there's a perseverance that God has called us to in faith. And so here we are. We're getting this understanding that you got to know who God is before you ask of him. So I'm beginning to understand who God is. How many are beginning to understand who God is? Oh, I know you've been saved a long time, but you don't know what you think you know. Somebody say amen. You ain't got it all down. You ain't got it all down. There's a lot in there. I'm beginning to know more and more about God. Even as I go through the season of our life, me and my family, and we learn to just, you go into, it's like I'm in a new phase where I'm questioning motives of why I'm praying and why you get caught up so in, I get caught up a lot of times in if I, God will, and I don't even know I'm doing that sometimes. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, if I do this, God's going to be good to me and do that. Okay. So God's good to me whether or not I do that or not, right? And I know that, but I don't live that. I know that, but I don't live that. What I mean by that is I still practice, if I will, you will. Well, that's not very, listen, first of all, that puts all the glory goes to who? Me. I did, he did. Woo! If I wouldn't have, God wouldn't have. God doesn't want that. I'll share my glory with no man. He'll share his glory with no man.
Timothy says, even when I'm unfaithful, guess what?
His faithfulness remains. Okay, so it's dangerous. Not only it builds you up, but gosh, that could be a devastating blow to your relationship with God. Well, because God doesn't respond that way, if you will. God's good in spite of your character, in spite of your flaws. He's good to you anyways. But if you have an expectation, I did and God didn't, and then you start getting mad at God. But I did that and you didn't. But you didn't. And that can devastate a relationship and faith. You start getting pretty burnt out on them and you start saying you're unfair and I'm doing all the work. I mean, you start creating what that's called entitlement, isn't it? God does because he's God and he's good. In spite of you, he is good. Boy, isn't it funny that when you don't, God does? Doesn't that, to me, that brings repentance into my life. You ever not deserve the blessing of God and got it? What'd you say, like, that hurts, doesn't it? You ever been just upset, you know, maybe a little gripey to God, and maybe, you wasn't good. And all of a sudden, God brings a blessing into your life, and it confuses you. You're like, wait, I'd rather not have that, because it reveals it reveals what I didn't do right. Why would you do this to me, God? And grace is like that. Somebody say amen. Grace says, it doesn't matter what you do and where you're at. I'm a God that's good, and I'm good in spite of your badness, in spite of your disobedience, in spite of your doubt. I'm still going to be good to you. And that goodness eventually is going, listen, it has the power to bring you to repentance. Somebody say amen. It sure does. Now, God doesn't, I wish I could put it and say, sometimes God does respond, like what I said before. If I do, he does. But it's not he ain't responding to you because you did it. He's responding to you because you did it in faith. And maybe he's responding to faith and not your works. Somebody say amen. So I got to believe God can first. And then I get to see his works. And when he does it, I'm able to offer, like Art came up here today, and offered thanksgiving and praise because of what God did. I prayed, and the whole world and everybody around me knew that I was waiting on the answer from God, waiting on God's answer. And when he gave it to me, and when he ministered to me, when he blessed me, now I'm obligated because of his goodness to go and tell the world what great things he's done. Somebody say amen. Man, it's his works. I mean, it magnifies works. God's his handiwork. God has revealed himself in his handiwork. He's revealed himself through good things that he's done. He reveals himself through that. And so we have to testify of it. Amen. Testify. Like those three people came to me and gave look, Pastor, I spoke in tongues. I prayed in tongues. And I've never done that before. And three testimonies that came through. And I'm like, praise God that they were. I just so love the fact they didn't keep that to themselves. Amen. That they came and testified of that and what God has did and is doing for them. And it's funny. Whenever you get that, you get that ability, then you start showing the person that you can do it. Yeah, I love it. Because then you're like, wow, that's the Holy Ghost, you know. Yielding for us to yield and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Perfect. And a testimony was given. So here's Jesus, and so now we're going to move into, for a few moments, into, last week we talked about our Father, and I love how this is laid out, our Father who art in heaven. Listen, here is the deal, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those have to be together. What do I mean by that? When you know God as your Father, we said last week, God Father means Abba. Abba does not mean daddy, it means I will obey God because of his goodness. There's two words in Father, intimacy and obedience. Because of his goodness, I obey. Because of his goodness, I trust him. Because he's my Father, and a Father has a lot of good characteristics to it. Because I know him as my Father, intimacy, closeness, I will obey him. So you can't do God's will unless you know him as your Father. Somebody say amen. If I won't listen to God if I don't know he's God. I won't listen to God if I don't see him as my Father, excuse me. I won't do his will. I won't know, God, you're my Father and you're good and I
obey you. What are you going to obey? Your will for my life. Not my will, but your will. Why? Because you're a good father, and I'm called to obey you. Therefore, I submit my will and pick up yours. That's the whole connection. You can't follow God's will unless you know him as a father. And so that's where we're going to spend a few moments at, that the word for thy will be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. I know him as a father, and a father, I'm going to obey him. And I just want to bring you a couple things about the obedience that when that word's used as father and then how it connects to following God's will. Every time it connects to, I want to show you this. Jesus said, you're my father, and I choose to obey you. And I want you to, remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went, and the Bible says that he was under distress. He walked away from his followers. And where did he go, church? Mark 14:35. Let's read that real quick. 14:35 and 36. I want to show you something. I won't be long. I know. No, I won't be though. Mark 14. Now watch this. This all connects. I know him as my father, and I trust him because he's my father and he's good, and a father's good. Janine said it this morning. She said, if your earthly father gives good things, how much more will your heavenly father give unto thee? Now, he wasn't saying, if your earthly father beats you, how much more will your heavenly father beat you, right? He wasn't saying that. He was revealing, he was expressing the goodness of an earthly father and saying, I'm much better than an earthly father. Somebody say amen. So that's the, so Jesus knew God was good, and he knew him as a father, but he was about ready to go through some serious suffering. And he had to establish, we had to see that Jesus saw God as his father. And when you have a father that is good, you obey him no matter what you face. All right. Now let's look. So 14:35, here's what it says. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. Ooh, that's beautiful. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little further beyond them and fell to the ground and began praying that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, I obey you. Father, because you're good. Abba, he used those two words. Why did Mark let us see as readers his Aramaic language, Abba, and then we let him see the Greek language, Father? Because the Hebrew Aramaic language for Abba means I will obey you. And so Mark wanted us to read that Jesus made a decision a long time ago that God was his father and he would obey him no matter what he faced. So he says, God, first and foremost, let me tell you something. I know that what I'm going through is difficult, but I have called you Abba Father, and I've committed a long time ago that I will obey you no matter what happens. But you are also a good father who's generous and don't like to see your kids go through hard times. I will obey you, that's first and foremost. But I'm asking you in a place of intimacy, please let this cup pass from me. But because you're my father and I've committed to obey you, I know you're good, but this is hard. I'll obey you because you're Abba. I know you're good, let it pass. But if you don't let it pass, I'll still obey you because you're good. Gosh, guys, get this. I know you're good because you're my father. I'm asking you to let this pass. I'm asking you to get me through this season. I'm asking you to let the clouds roll away and put the sun in. I'm asking for good reports. I'm asking for good news. I'm asking for that job. I'm asking for that breakthrough. I'm asking for that financial blessing. I'm asking for this. But God, if you don't do it, you are Abba first and foremost, and I will obey you. If you call me to walk through it, then I know you got a plan. Even though it means suffering, you are still a good God, and a good God works all things out for the good that love him.
And I'm going to obey you in spite of it. That's where the disciples were. How do I know that? Because they said, God is good, but I obey him when things don't look good. Jesus said the same thing. He said, in this life, you'll have, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. What'd he say? Don't get it mixed up. Don't get it twisted. He said, I'm good. Life isn't. You serve me, not life. You serve me, not circumstances. I'm your king, not the things and the events and circumstances of this world. Serve me, because I'm good. Be of good cheer, because I'm good. And eventually, you'll see the goodness of God through every circumstance you've ever encountered. Man, I was talking to an individual yesterday that just lost her son. And they lost their son 2 years ago, and she was telling me how difficult it's been and how the clouds just haven't rolled away, and I'm like, man, that's a season, you know. We all have our tough times, difficult times, our suffering, according to Scripture, our suffering. We all have our suffering in Christ. Well, we suffer, but maybe we don't suffer in Christ. There's different ways to suffer, church. I'll explain it to you a minute. And so the person was like, I haven't heard a word. Well, I haven't really heard a theological, this is what I heard, just hang on. And sometimes I think that's all the prophetic word that you and I may get, but sometimes that's all we need, amen? Just hang on. I know how to hang on. How many know how to hang on? Jacob wrestled the angel of the Lord. He wrestled Jesus, didn't he? Jacob, remember the wrestling? I know that wasn't finesse. I know he wasn't doing good moves. He wasn't overcoming that angel. You know what stood out to that angel? Was it because, gosh, how did you learn that MMA stuff? You almost had me in a guillotine chokehold. Man, I barely got my foot out of there when you almost put me in an ankle lock. He wasn't saying that. Jacob's grit is what caused the angel of the Lord to say, whoa. Jacob said, I don't know a lot, but I know how to hold on. Somebody say amen. And what did the angel of the Lord say? Just let go. Look, you're dirty, you're grimy, you're gritty, I get it, you got heart, let go of me, because that's what impressed God more than anything, his ability and willingness to hold on when suffering was at his heels. Somebody say amen to that. Sometimes that's what we do. I mean, sometimes it doesn't look nice, does it? Gosh, my ear fell off. It ain't clean, it ain't nice, but when we say, not my will, but your will be get done, we can always say that if he's our Father. And we could be like Jesus and say, I don't want to go. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't want to do it. Do you know that about him? Some people don't. Like, some people think he was fired up about it because he knew it was going to set us free. The Bible says he pressed on for the joy that was set before him. I get it. But you cannot negate this humanistic, human part of Jesus who said, I'd rather not. Isn't there another way? You know what I mean? I don't like this way. He didn't like it. He asked God to let it pass him. He didn't want to drink that cup. Boy, how many of you ever been in a service in a season of life? You said, I'd rather not. I'd rather not drink this cup. I'd rather not do this. But we don't listen. Romans 8 tells us, that's when we get into Romans 8. It says this, if we walk in the flesh, we fulfill the desires of the flesh. But if we walk in the spirit, we'll reap peace and love. I don't know if you know a lot about Romans 8. We'll go there in a minute. But Romans 8 is all about suffering. And it's about your response to suffering. And when Romans 8 says you walk in the spirit and the flesh, what Paul was saying is, in the flesh, in the midst of suffering, what does the flesh want to do? See ya. I'm out. Bye-bye. Not doing it. But the spirit says, Abba, Father, I obey you because you're good, even though this isn't good. I'm continuing to go. We're going to go there just for a minute, and I'll close out. There's a lot of stuff in here that I wanted you to see. So every time the word
Abba is used, it always has a suffering flavor to it. It always has, I don't want to do this, but you're my Father, and I will. Listen, you can't have intimacy. You can't have intimacy without obedience. Somebody say amen. We like those times with God when the Spirit of God is moving and life's good and everything's great. And we're close and it's gushy and mushy and hey, it's just good. But listen, but when those times of the valley, the times of the valley, we don't like them too. Nobody does. You're weird if you do. But I got to be just as consistent in my faith in the intimacy, goody-goody times as I am in the Abba times. And that's what God, that's what was trying to be revealed to us in the Lord's Prayer. Father, that was trying to be revealed to us in Mark 14. Obey me when it doesn't feel good. Because that's what a true son in the faith or daughter in the faith does. If I'm truly your Father, you'll obey me even when you don't want to obey me. I'm good. That's why you can trust me when it's bad. Somebody say amen. And so every time that's mentioned, you see that. Now I want you to go to Romans 8:15 for me, if you do that for me, just real quick. So we've established the fact that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, I wanted to spend a little bit of time in thy kingdom come, but I won't. Because thy kingdom come means we're not of this kingdom of the world. That's because the world will say when we're going through hard times, we bail, we get out. But thy kingdom come says that it's coming for a good reason. Somebody say amen. And God has got a kingdom. His kingdom is already here on earth, which means what? This is what it means, that even in bad times, God's goodness will begin to be revealed in our life. It doesn't mean that when he says my kingdom come, this means you can expect God's deliverance, rescue, and power over the enemy today in your life. Somebody say amen. So it isn't all bad news. If you say my kingdom come, I mean, there are times where God comes and delivers, rescues, and heals. Somebody say amen. His kingdom is here. But there are also times where God's called us to walk a different direction. And that's the times you're tested and whether or not he's truly, listen, your Father. If he's truly your Father, what did Jesus say? If you call me Lord, what did he say? You'll do what? You say you love me, you must do what? Do what I say. Keep my commandments. True Christian believers are revealed in their time of suffering how they respond to that. That's true crucible Christianity. You're revealed to that. Doesn't the Bible say that in Romans 5? That the trying of your faith produces some pretty solid, authentic things. It reveals who you are. So don't call yourself a Christian and a follower of Jesus if we fold every time it gets rough. Ooh. Ooh, come on. I'm not going to be here very long. But I want to go to Romans. Romans 8. Are you guys with me today? Amen. Watch this. It's great. So I want you to understand something. If you read the whole context of Romans 8, it only makes sense if you read the whole context. My time today does not permit me to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to go through a few things that so you know what the base of the theme of this chapter is. It says, let me go to a good scripture here that kind of gives you the meat of the chapter. Okay, so it says, Abba Father. And I want you to go to verse chapter 8, and let's go verse 15. Can we do that real quick? For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out. What are we crying out? Did you miss that word that's significant when it comes to suffering? Which word is it? And nobody cries out because times are good, church. That word cry is a cry of suffering. Oh, you follow me? You don't have this prayer time of crying out, Abba, Father. Nobody cries unless they're suffering. And the Greek word indicates the same Greek word that we used months ago when we talked about the woman who came to Jesus and she cried out and said, my daughter has a demon. And Jesus ignored her, remember? And she persevered and kept bothering him. And Jesus was really strengthening her perseverance. That's all he was doing, is testing her perseverance. If I ignore you, are you going to keep coming? If you don't get what you want, are you going to keep coming? Anyways, the word she used was cry. And that word means a cry of anguish and pain. Here we got Romans 8. It says, we cry out, Abba, Father. Why am I crying out to the Father? Because I'm going through anguish
and pain. Read Romans 8. So we know Abba is a key word to suffering. Crying out is a key word to suffering. And it says this. Here's a key word to suffering. Can I tell you the word in there? And if children heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For consider that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with glory that is to be revealed to you. We have three words in the middle of the chapter that signify that this chapter, Romans 8, is about our response to suffering. And Paul was speaking to the Roman people how you should respond when suffering comes. Isn't this, you guys get it now? Okay. Did you, anybody ever know that? I didn't know that. So I looked in the text of scripture, I thought it was just about there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the spirit, after the flesh, Romans 8:1. And I always thought, well, that's kind of a weird place. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the scripture goes into suffering. It says, why is God or Paul telling us that in the midst of suffering, there's no condemnation? Gosh, you got to see this. Why would Paul make sure you knew that God is not punishing you in a season of suffering? Now you're getting it, aren't you? The biggest obstacle that I have when I'm going through a hard time is the very thing I say is what I do. What I do, not now, what I do 10 years ago. Is this payback? What's going on? What I do. And sometimes the enemy will convince me that somehow I've upset God, I've made God mad, and this is punishment for all the things that I've done. I have to pay it back. I have to do some sort of suffering in order to earn back some grace for him. Now, I would never preach that, and I would never say I admit that, but I respond to suffering that way. So that's why God, Paul says, hey, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to remove that thought from you. When you're about ready to go through suffering, don't you dare believe that somehow God's punishing you or angry at you. Somebody say amen. Woo, woo. Now listen, there are punishments, there are consequences for sin, personal sin in our life. But God's judgment, condemnation, anger towards you because of your wrongdoing has been taken care of at the cross. So that's why you want to establish, listen, when you go through tough times, don't you dare start believing that somehow God's angry at you and paying you back for something. He's still your friend. Why is that important? Because I got no one else to go to when I go through suffering. I can only go through God. And if I believe that he's angry at me or upset at me, I shut down. But if I believe that no matter what, there is therefore now no condemnation, no punishment in Christ Jesus, then I'm able to go to him as my friend, as my father, and as one who brings favor into my life. Somebody give him a hand for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, we got it. We mixed up. Look, suffering is not, it's not punishment. Suffering in Christ creates something far greater than we can create for ourselves. You've been chosen. You've been picked. You've been selected. This guy's refining something in you that cannot be refined any other way. And one day will come where the sharpness of your sword is going to matter. Where the strength of your legs is going to matter. Where the endurance that you've earned through your suffering is going to bring victory into your life and to the life of other people. Praise the Lord. I said I wouldn't preach long, so I'm going to close. But we're going to come back to this next week because I want to show you what it means and what our response is to suffering in Christ through the Spirit, not in the flesh. I want you to do this for me, Romans 8. I want you to read it, and I want you to understand that Romans 8 is talking about our response to suffering and how we should respond. Boy, it changes everything. Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean this walking in the Spirit, we're just fleeing like a fairy, all these little gifts to people, you know? I'm walking in the Spirit, bless you. Walking in the Spirit means yielding to the Spirit's help in times of need. Read it. Romans 8:26. When you do not know what to pray for as you ought to pray, the Spirit helps you, maketh intercession for you, the groans that cannot be uttered. Same one. The Spirit in you groans for you to have victory. This is all about walking in the Spirit means that God, through the Holy Spirit, will help me through my times of suffering, and I'm able to say at the end of this, only through the Spirit, not my will, but your will be done. Somebody say amen. Give the Lord a hand, would you? Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's stand on our feet. Let's close out. Father, I thank you this morning.
that, Lord, there may be some in here today. I know that for me, going through this text, going through this chapter is teaching me something. The first and foremost thing, I know that you can. And that's why I approach you. Secondly, God, I know that no matter what I go through, there is no condemnation in Christ. You're on my side. You're not against me. I have an advocate. I have someone I can go to sustain me and to uphold me. I can count on. The Spirit helpeth in my infirmities and my weaknesses. Same chapter.
Oh, God is saying something to Paul. Truly walking in the Spirit. The sign, the significant, the symbol, the symbol, I guess, of walking in the Spirit and being a child of God is to go where the Holy Spirit leads and to say yes no matter what you face. God, I will obey you because you're good. I know we took on that last week. I know we did. But this morning, in order for us to have his will be done, we have to say, I will obey you because you're good. Hallelujah. He's good, church. Isn't it funny? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. What? Walking in the Spirit means God revealing his overcoming victory through you. Oh, praise God, in the midst of suffering. Oh, okay. Oh, you get that? That's the Holy Spirit just coming, just clean up some things inside of us right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, I praise God for his Holy Spirit. Doesn't that make you glad that you've got this power inside of you that gives you victory? You haven't tapped into it. Some of us haven't. That's okay. I can't suffer without him. Listen, suffering exists no matter what. You know who you got to think that? Adam and Eve. Kick them in the pants when we see them. When I see Adam, I'm gonna ignore him for about 2 millennials when I get to heaven. I'm not going to talk to him, and he's going to know why. And I bet you he gets it all the time. He's like, I know. They're suffering because the world is fallen. And the Bible says that nature groans for a time and a day where God will come and end all suffering. And then when he said, my kingdom come, he says, that day is upon us. At least, maybe not in its entirety, but that day is upon us in some form and fashion. And I believe that day is upon us through us, through the church, that we're able to overcome sickness because the kingdom of God is here. We're able to overcome these attacks and these assaults that come against life. We're able to overcome that. Listen, not in its entirety. I get it. But in some form, God has given us power over the enemy so that we can tell the world the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like, and this is what it will look like forever, all the time, when Jesus Christ returns. You want to see eschatology and the millennial and what's going to look like? Watch what God does through me in the midst of suffering, because he will overcome it through me, and that's how it'll be in that time. He will overcome suffering forever. You see, that's why it gives us that torch and that mantle to carry. The world's not going to be convinced of anything until they're convinced of how you respond to suffering, until they see the faithfulness of God through suffering in you. But some of us got to walk that walk in order for that to be revealed. You can't just step in and step out. God hasn't had time to reveal his faithfulness. But he wants to walk us through so he can reveal the faithfulness, his goodness, not only to you, but to the world. You'll tell the world about how great God is and how he came through for you in the midst of suffering. And the world will say, how did you even make it that far? And you're able to say, the Holy Spirit enabled me. I don't know why I kept going. The Holy Spirit dragged me through this. Why? Because it kept telling me, hang on. Something good is on its way. Obey the Father in spite of the bad. And then, only until then, when I walked as far as I walked, until God interrupted the suffering, will the world realize this is real. Oh, will you be convinced that it's real? Father, in this place, thank you. Speak to your people. Speak to me through this season in the Word. Not my will, but your will be done. Will you say that with me? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you this morning. Hope to see you tonight. We've got a class to do. Tonight's going to be on the scriptures. God bless you. Love you.